It's September the 23rd, and we are in Yecheskel. We're in Perek Lamed Zion, chapter 37, and we are up to Pasuk Tesvav 15. Tonight, Mirtz Hashem, we will finish Perek Lamed Zion.
Lamed Zion, what? I'm sorry.
15, Tesvav. Yeah, so the only reason to push and have another class is because Perek Lamed Ches, chapter 38, is Haftorah for Shabbos Chol HaMoed Sukkos.
Oh, okay.
But,
we can skip this and go back.
But, there is no Shabbos Chol HaMoed Sukkos this year. So we're not going to read it until next year.
Oh.
So we should delay, because at least that we will be closer to next year. So there really is no point in rushing it now.
Uh-huh.
It will. It does have some Sukkot themes to it, but it's not. We're not going to be reading it, so it's not. It's not as pressing.
Why don't we not?
Because there's no Shabbos Chol HaMoed this year. Shabbos is the first day of Sukkot, and it's also Shemini Atzeres. There's no Chol HaMoed this year. Is Monday through Friday. There's no Shabbos. When there is a Shabbos, then this is what's read.
Mm-hmm. The next. We could learn this from the Sukkah, and then it would be a connection.
Right, we could do that. We could. We could have a class in the Sukkah. We can consider such a thing.
It's not raining.
Right. Now tonight's learning. Well, no, but it is the Haftorah for Parashas Vayigash, I believe Parashas Vayigash. And you'll see why. Does it say over there?
Parashas
Vayigash. Does it say it's Parashas? I'm pretty sure it's Vayigash. You can look in a Chumash. Yeah, it's Vayigash. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so, and we will see why very soon, as soon as we start reading, we'll see why it is read as the Haftorah for Parshas Vayigash. Vayihi dvar Hashem Elai Leimor, the word of Hashem was to me saying, V'ata ben Adam, and you son of man, kach lecha etz echad, take for yourself one piece of wood, uchsov alav lihuda, v'livnei Yisrael chavei rav, and write on it, to Yehuda, and to the Bnei Yisrael, his friends. That's what you should write. You should write those words, those four words. Lihuda, v'livnei Yisrael chavei rav. To Yehuda, and to the Bnei Yisrael, his friends. Ulekach etz echad, and take one piece of wood. Uchsov alav, write on it. Liyosef etz Ephraim, v'chobes Yisrael chavei rav. To Yosef, the wood of Ephraim, and all the house of Yisrael, his friends. So those are what you should write on each of the two pieces of wood. V'karav osam echad el echad lecha, le'etz echad, and you should bring them close, one to you, as one piece of wood. So you should bring them together, v'hoyu la'achadim b'yadecha, and they will be as one in your hand. The Mepharshim understand that this is a nes that is going to happen, that when he takes these two pieces of wood and puts them together, they're going to become one piece of wood. And when they say to you, B'nei Amecha, the children of your nation, Lamar saying, Halo sagi lanu ma'ilalach, please, but why don't you tell us, what are these to you? What are these pieces of wood to you? Daber alehem, speak to them, Ko'amar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God, Hinei ani lokeach es etz Yosef asher biyad Ephraim, behold I am taking the wood of Yosef that is in the hand of Ephraim, v'shivtei Yisrael chavei rav, and the tribes of Yisrael, his friends, v'nasati osam alav es etz Yehuda, and I will put them on it. Hard to read that. The wood of Yehuda, and I will make them into one piece of wood. They will be one in my hand. And then, once he says that, and the wood that you write upon them in your hands should be in front of their eyes. They should see the wood. So basically, he's going to do what all magicians do. He's going to say, I got one piece of wood, another piece of wood, and boom, they're going to be one piece of wood. But it will not be sleight of hand. It will be the real deal. V'daber aleihem, and speak to them. Ko'amar Hashem Elokim, so says Hashem God. Hinei ani lokeach es b'nei Yisrael mi'ben ha'goyim asher holchu sham. Behold, I am taking the b'nei Yisrael from amongst the goyim that they have gone there. V'kibatzti osam misaviv, and I will gather them from around. I'll bring them to their land. And I'll make them into one nation in the land in the mountains of Israel. And one king will be for all of them as king. They will no longer be as two nations. And they will no longer be split up for as two kingdoms anymore. And they will no longer be defiled with their abominations and their disgusting things, all of their sins. And I will save them from all of their dwellings, that they have sinned in them. And then I will purify them. They will be for me as a nation. And I will be to them as a God. Ve'avdi David melech aleihem, and my servant David will be king over them. Ve'roeh echad yeluchulam, and one shepherd will be for all of them. Uv'mishpatai yelechu, and they will go in my statutes. Ve'chukosai yishmeru, my laws they will keep. Ve'asu asem, they will do them. Ve'yashvu al ha'aretz, and they will dwell on the land asher nasati le'avdi le'Yaakov, that I gave to my servant to Yaakov, asher yashvu vah avoseichem, that your ancestors dwell there. V'yashvu aleha, they will dwell upon it. Hema, them, uvnehem, and their children, uvnevnehem, and their children's children, ad olam, forever. V'david avdi, and my servant David, nasi lahem le'olam, will be their prince, their leader, forever. V'charati lahem b'ris shalom, and I will literally cut with them a covenant of peace. Bris olam yeosam, it will be a covenant forever with them. Unisatim viherbesi osam, I will give them and I will increase them. Venasati es mikdashi bisokam leolam, and I will place my beis hamikdash, my temple, amongst them forever. Vayom mishkani aleihem, and my mishkan, my dwelling, will be upon them. Vayisi lahem leelokim, and I will be for them as a God. Vehema yu lilam, and they will be for me as a nation. V'yad'u ha'goyim, and the nations will know, ki ani Hashem, that I am God, mekadesh es Yisrael, that sanctifies the Jews, v'yos mikdashi b'socham le'olam, when my temple is amongst them forever. So, is this talking about the time frame of the... This nevuah, of course, takes place, since it's Yechezkel, it takes place around the time of the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. Is this a nevuah about the second Beis HaMikdash, which has already happened, or about the third Beis HaMikdash, which has not yet happened?
Maybe both.
Yeah.
Not forever.
Well, the forever part forever clearly has to be the third Beis HaMikdash. It can't be the second, because that wasn't forever. The other reason why it can't be the second is because, at least apparently, we did not have the rest of the tribes with us. It was only Yehuda. It was not the 10 tribes that came back for the second Beis HaMikdash. And therefore, it would appear that, at least from appearances, we'll discuss this in a moment, but it would appear, therefore, that it can't be talking about the second Beis HaMikdash. And in fact, it is talking about the future, has not happened yet, about the people of Yisrael coming back together and having one nation. The reference to David, of course, has to be understood, because David is no longer living, so how could he be king over us? Okay, so it could be a descendant of David HaMelech, which would of course be Mashiach ben David. And there's also the possibility of Tchiyas HaMeisim, of David HaMelech himself ruling over us. That's also a possibility. So we'll discuss this as well, hopefully. Let us first get our bearings on the context over here of the two kingdoms. This is clearly dealing with the two kingdoms of Yehuda and Yisrael, Yehuda being the southern kingdom, Yisrael being the northern kingdom. And the reason why this is read as the Haftorah of Parshas Vayigash is because Vayigash begins with the words Vayigash Elav Yehuda, and Yehuda approached him. Who's him?
Yosef.
Yehuda approaches Yosef, and they approach each other as adversaries, because Yehuda is ready to do anything to defend his brother Binyamin. And Yosef is ready to do anything to not allow Yehuda to take Binyamin. And it appears that there's going to be a major clash. And of course, that clash is averted by Yosef revealing who he is. That clash between Yehuda and Yosef is a harbinger of the future, because of course Malchus Yehuda, which is led by the kings of David HaMelech and his descendants, is of course Yehuda, while that's the southern kingdom, while the northern kingdom, which is Malchus Yisrael, is primarily that of Yosef. Yeravam ben Nevat, who's the one who secedes and creates the northern kingdom, he is from Ephraim, and most, if not all, of the northern kings were from the tribes of Yosef, either Ephraim or Manasseh. And so it is Yehuda and Yosef, even though it's called Malchus Yisrael, but it is Yosef who is really the dominant figure in the northern kingdom. Now, historically, what happened? How did we have two kingdoms? So the story is told in Sefer Melachim, in the beginning, in Kings. And the splitting of the kingdom was a punishment. It was a punishment to Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech, son of David HaMelech, ruled over all of Klal Yisrael as one. Just as David had done, Shlomo rules over all of Klal Yisrael for his entire reign. All the Jews are under the reign of Shlomo HaMelech. Shlomo HaMelech was a tremendous tzaddik. He was also the Chacham Mikol Adam, as we know. Shlomo HaMelech was of great stature, but we know that he is admonished for some sins. We're currently not learning about Shlomo HaMelech. Mirat Hashem, one day we will. When that happens, we learn about Shlomo HaMelech, we will understand in context what he did wrong and how it is on his madrega, and that that despite the fact that he did a few sins, he is considered to be a tremendous tzaddik and Talmud Chacham, which he was. However, on his madrega, he did do some things wrong, and as a result, there was a punishment that was given to him. The punishment was that the kingdom would split. That was the punishment. That as a result of what he did wrong, then his family would lose control of part of the Jewish people. Really, of all the Jewish people, but Hashem says that because of David HaMelech, I will ensure that not all the tribes desert you. That there will be at least one tribe that will remain with David HaMelech, with Yehuda, besides Yehuda himself. And what is that other tribe that remains with Yehuda?
Binyamin.
Binyamin remains with Yehuda. And so when the kingdom does split, the 10 tribes, which is everybody except for Yehuda and Binyamin, they follow Yeravam ben Nevat, while the one tribe Binyamin sticks with Yehuda. Levi, which is really the 13th tribe, because Yosef counts as two, Ephraim and Manasseh, so Levi is scattered. And since the Beis HaMikdash was in Yehuda's portion, primarily Levi, which is also the Kohanim, remained with Yehuda. Now, the kingdom split not in the time of Shlomo HaMelech, that was another chesed that Hashem did for Shlomo, and because of David HaMelech, but rather the kingdom split in the reign of the son of Shlomo HaMelech, after Shlomo passed away, and he was succeeded by Rechavam, who is Shlomo's son. In his reign, after 2 years, the kingdom split. And how did it split? Because Yeravam ben Nevat, who himself was a tremendous Talmud Chacham, he was, it seems, if not the Gadol Hador, but one of the Gedolei Hador, and he was told by the Navi Achia HaShiloni. Achia HaShiloni is an interesting figure because he is not so well known, but Achia HaShiloni is one of the greatest Nevi'im to ever live. Achia HaShiloni is considered to be, the Gemara tells us that there are 7 people that encompass the entire history of the world, which means that starting with Adam HaRishon, you can chart 7 people that, for instance, Mesushelach saw Adam. Then Shem saw Mesushelach. Yaakov Avinu saw Shem. And you can trace it with 7 personalities. You can go from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. You're going to end with Eliyahu HaNavi, because Eliyahu HaNavi is still alive. So that's how you're going to end. So you have to get from Adam to Eliyahu with 5 people in the middle, all of 7. So I believe, if I remember correctly, the order is Adam, and then Mesushelach, and then Shem, then Yaakov Avinu, and then I think Amram, Moshe Rabbeinu's father, Amram, who saw Yaakov, Amram, and then after Amram comes Achia HaShiloni, and then Eliyahu HaNavi. Achia Shiloni is one of the people in this illustrious list. So he's a major, major figure, although he doesn't get that much print. Achia HaShiloni is the one who was told by Hashem to tell Yeravam ben Nevat that he should take control of the northern kingdom and split from Yehuda, which he did. The problem is that Yeravam ben Nevat, the power corrupted him, meaning that he was afraid of the northern kingdom reuniting with the southern kingdom. He was afraid of losing the control of the northern kingdom. And as a result, he did some terrible sins, and he ended up losing his chelek in Olam Haba. He's one of the people listed in the Mishnah who lost his chelek in Olam Haba, which is the most terrible punishment a Jew can get, to lose the portion in the world to come. Be that as it may, when the kingdom was split, it was meant to be a 36-year time frame. For 36 years, there was supposed to be a split. That was the punishment to Shlomo HaMelech. And after 36 years, the kingdom was supposed to come back together. However, the subsequent kings after Shlomo HaMelech, although they were not all Rishayim, most of the descendants of David HaMelech were Tzaddikim, with a few exceptions, a few notable exceptions. However, because of some minor sins that they did on their level, the punishment was perpetuated. And the split of the northern and southern kingdom remained long after 36 years. It kept on going. And in the end, 140 years before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, the 10 tribes were taken into exile by Ashur, by Assyria, and their king. Sancheriv, thank you. So here, Yechezkel is being told, this is at least 140 years later, and it's not clear exactly when this Nevuah took place, but when Yechezkel has this Nevuah, it is about the 10 tribes being reunited with the 2 tribes. It's not just the 10 tribes being found and brought back, but it's also that they'll be reunited, because they had not been reunited. They had not been united since the reign of Shlomo HaMelech. So it's been many hundreds of years since the 2 kingdoms have been one. And now he's being told in this Nevuah that the 2 will come back together in the future. The future means in the time of the third Beis HaMikdash. Now, what happened to the 10 tribes? So we know this is a matter of what people like to write about this, and, you know, who are the 10 tribes? Maybe it's the Japanese. You know, all kinds of speculations, who are the 10 tribes? Maybe it's the Ethiopians. Blah, blah, blah. So, of course, we have no idea who the 10 tribes are. The 10 tribes were taken away by Sancheriv, and they apparently assimilated amongst the people they were with. It is clear from the Gemara in Bava Basra that the Jewish people will always have all 12 tribes, that no tribe will ever cease to exist. It is also possible that the 10 tribes, that there are representatives of the 10 tribes amongst Yehuda and Binyamin, meaning that when the 10 tribes were taken away, there were some that still remained in the southern kingdom, that there were some who were there when the 10 tribes were taken into Golus. Also, the Gemara tells us that at the very end of the period of the first Beis HaMikdash, that there were some of the 10 tribes were brought back, not meaning some people of the 10 tribes were brought back to Eretz Yisrael. And so therefore, it is very likely that when we went into Golus, into Golus Bavel, that it wasn't just Yehuda, Binyamin, and Levi, but the other 10 tribes were also represented. And that when the second Beis HaMikdash was built, that there were representatives from all the tribes. Of course, Yehuda and Binyamin were far, far better represented disproportionately, because there was the entire tribes of Yehuda and Binyamin. But the other 10 tribes may have also been represented, and that's very, very likely. I speculate that somebody who is eccentric is not exactly what I mean.
Exotic.
Exactly, different. Someone who's different. I don't mean a social misfit. I mean someone who's different. Someone who's, you know, clearly a different type of person than what we're used to. I always wonder whether that's because we're used to either Yehuda, Binyamin, or Levi, because they're the primary kochos that we have are going to be from Yehuda, Binyamin, because now we're all intermingled and everybody's married into each other. So the primary type of person you're going to find in the Jewish people is going to be either Yehuda, Binyamin, or Levi. Levi, we know who they are. But the other 10 tribes, there's a smattering of them around. So when you have someone who's like a little different, perhaps that's because, what's different? Different just means not like everybody else. Different doesn't have to be bad. So when you have someone who's a little bit different, I always wonder if that person is maybe a Naftali or a Dan or an Asher or something, who knows? I always wonder that, if that's true. It's not my own speculation. I won't tell you who I wonder it about, but because there's made tshuva. I've always wondered that, if that was true. At any rate, but even if we do have some individuals amongst us from the 10 tribes, but that's not the fulfillment of this nevuah. The nevuah is talking about the main body of the 10 tribes being reunited with Yehuda, meaning Yehuda and Binyamin, and becoming one nation. And that's the nevuah that Yechezkel has over here. We're going to dissect it a little bit more exactly than that.
But wasn't there like intermarriages of different tribes so that the women would have married men of different tribes?
Yeah.
So when you're talking about these tribes being there, you're only really referring to the men because
Correct.
It goes through the men.
That's right. Which tribe you're from is patrilineal. Whether you're Jewish or not is matrilineal, but which tribe you're from is patrilineal.
And when it comes to Shalom Zachar and things, then it goes by either way.
You mean opinion of Ben?
Yeah,
that's a special rule with Pinyon HaBen. That's true. That's the rule of Pinyon HaBen. But we know, like, for instance, with Kohen Levi, it follows the father. My mother is a Levi, but I'm not. Right? It goes with the father. So that's the same is true for all tribes. Whatever tribe you're from, it follows your father's descent, not your mother's.
Could Gers have been originally Jewish and lost it and then are coming back?
It's possible. It's possible that the Gerim who are joining us now are people who have some Jewish blood in them from way back. That's possible, but who knows? That's something which we're, I don't know if we're going to know,
Are those Gerim associated with the Eir of Rav, though?
We don't know.
The Eir of Rav, it has like a negative connotation to it.
Yeah. Rashi blames the Eir of Rav for most of what happened in all the bad things that happened in the Midbar. So
they were Jews. They were converted Jews.
They were, to an extent. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know exactly what to do with the Eir of Rav. Yeah.
Why do you say that the Shlomo was punished when for the breakup of the tribes when Shlomo was dead? And
no one wants
people were
right, but no one wants to see their child not succeed.
Right.
And so he was told in his lifetime that Shlomo was told in his lifetime that in his son's time there's going to be a problem.
I had heard that the 10 tribes had all taken into Galus across the Sambatim.
Yeah, that's what it says. We don't know what that means.
Sambatim.
The Sambatim. We don't know what that means. The river Sambatim. We don't know what those words mean.
Right.
It's all veiled and shrouded in mystery. So there are all kinds of stories like that, but nothing is said. So we don't know. We don't understand. So, it's better to leave it as... It's better to rely on the facts that we know are true rather than all the speculation that goes on.
Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Mashiach Kol Nivra Yitbarach. Amen.
We know that when, in the future, when Mashiach does come, Mashiach, as we've said many times, Mashiach will be king. Mashiach means the anointed one, that's what it means. And it means and he's going to be king, and he is a direct descendant from David HaMelech. And he will be king. He will assume the throne. He will restore the sovereignty of the Davidic line to the throne. That's what he will do. The Gemara in Sukkah discusses the fact that there is also someone called Mashiach ben Yosef. Mm-hmm. Again, Mashiach ben Yosef is a favorite topic of people who like to speculate, but the bottom line is we know very little about Mashiach ben Yosef. Mashiach ben David we know a lot about, meaning we know very clearly that he's going to be someone who was a direct descendant of David HaMelech, who's going to come, etc., and he's going to restore the monarchy, and he's going to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, etc. This we know. the Mashiach ben Yosef is very obscure. The facts that are stated in the Gemara in Sukkah are as follows. And even the facts might be only mystery. They might only be like hidden secrets that we don't really understand. But the way that it says it in the Gemara in Sukkah is that Mashiach ben Yosef will come before Mashiach ben David. That's Mashiach ben Yosef, meaning somebody who is a descendant of Yosef. Which line of Yosef, I have no idea. Ephraim or Menashe, I have no idea. And he will lead the Jews in a battle against our enemies, and will a war that we will win, that he will be killed in the war, and there will be a tremendous levaya, a tremendous funeral for Mashiach ben Yosef. That's what the Gemara says. Now, if you find out that you are Mashiach ben Yosef, I don't know if you're going to be that thrilled about it. Right? Like that's not a very auspicious nevuah for you. But that's what the Gemara says. Now, we don't know what it means. We don't know what war. We don't know, you know, does it mean a physical war? Does it mean a spiritual war? Is this a person? We don't know very little about Mashiach ben Yosef.
Doesn't his son then take over for him?
Doesn't say anything. Doesn't say. Because Mashiach ben David is the king, not Mashiach ben Yosef. Mashiach ben David is the king. So, if there is a succession in the line of Mashiach ben Yosef, he's got to fit in somewhere. But not as the monarch. The monarch is Mashiach ben David. So, we don't really know much about Mashiach ben Yosef, but we know there is this person or concept of Mashiach ben Yosef. The Malbim over here uses the Gemara of Mashiach ben Yosef to explain the first few psukim that we read tonight. And let's go through it again with the way the Malbim explains it, using Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. The pasuk says,
which one?
Back in the beginning, but we're going back to the Pasuk Tezvav and Tezayin 15 and 16. In Pasuk Tezayin and 16, Hashem says to Yechezkel, take two different pieces of wood and write on them, one of them you shall write on them for Yehuda, v'livnei Yisrael chaverav, and the Bnei Yisrael his friends, which means Binyamin and anybody else that was with Yehuda. Take another one and write on it for Yosef, Eitz Ephraim, because Ephraim was the main leader of Yosef. And Beis Yisrael Chaverav, Beis Yisrael his friends, meaning all the other tribes. Then you are to bring them together, Pasuk Yud Zayin, and they will be one in your hand. That's going to be a nes. They're going to come together. And then Pasuk Yud Ches, when the people ask you, what are you doing? What is this to you? Now, let's read carefully Pasuk Yud Ches, 19. Daber Alehem, speak to them. Kol Mar Hashem Elokim, so said Hashem God. Hinei ani lokeach es eitz Yosef asher b'yad Ephraim. I'm going to take the wood of Yosef that is in the hand of Ephraim, v'shivtei Yisrael chavei rav, and the tribes of Israel, his friends. So here, Yosef is mentioned first. In Pasuk Tezayin in 16, it was Yehuda that was mentioned first. But now Yechezkel is told to, even though apparently he wrote Yehuda first, and then he wrote Yosef, but when talking to the Jewish people, he is to say that I'm going to take this piece of wood with Yosef on it. What's that? Yotes, 19. I'm sorry, 19. Vinasatio sum alav es eitz Yehuda, and I'm going to put upon them the wood of Yehuda. Vasisim leitzachad, and they will be to one wood. They'll be one in my hand. So, the way the Malbim explains it is that the reason why in Yotes in 19 he is told to say, I'm taking the Yosef wood and putting the Yehuda wood on it to join it together, is because the Yosef wood reflects Mashiach ben Yosef, who will precede Mashiach ben David. Says the Malbim that Mashiach ben Yosef is not only going to come first, he's also going to gather together the 10 tribes. He's going to gather them wherever they are.
Gather.
Not Yosef himself, Mashiach ben Yosef, is going to gather the 10 tribes from wherever they are, whatever that means. He's going to gather them together, and then he will be the one instrumental in gathering together the rest, the Yehuda, with Yosef. It'll be under the banner of Mashiach ben Yosef first, before Mashiach ben David comes on the scene. So Mashiach ben Yosef is going to first gather the 10 tribes, then put together, as the Nase is going to show, the two pieces of wood coming together as one, he's going to bring together all 12 tribes into one. Yeah.
Kind of reminds me of Mashiach ben Yosef being like King David. He's the warrior, he wins the wars, he unites everybody, and then Shlomo comes along later and gets to build the Beit HaMikdash.
Right. Mm-hmm. Here it seems to be something different. And Mashiach ben Yosef is going to be playing the role of David HaMelech,
right,
while Mashiach ben David will be playing the role of Shlomo HaMelech.
Like,
right.
He finally gets paid back. And like
it could be. It could be. Something like that. It could be. But it seems that Mashiach ben Yosef is going to lead this war. Then, the Malbim understands another nace is going to happen. Now, this second nace, it's also hard to read it in the Malbim. I read it in the Malbim. I think I understand what he's saying. It's hard to read it, but he gets it out of Pasuk Chaf, verse 20, where it says, "V'hayu ha'itzim asher tichtov alehem b'yadcha le'ineihem," and the wood that you write upon them in your hand will be in front of their eyes. The Malbim says that means there's going to be another nace that's going to happen with the writing that's on the wood. After the wood comes together into one, and now you have these two woods that are now one wood, one of them says, "Liyehuda v'livnei Yisrael chaverav," and the other one says, "Liyosef et Ephraim v'chol beis Yisrael chaverav." So one about Yehuda and his friends, and Yosef and his friends. And remember that the Yosef one is now first, and then the Yehuda one. Mm-hmm. Now, here I wasn't sure what the Malbim meant. I wasn't sure if the Malbim meant that an ace will happen and that the writing will move closer together. I wasn't sure if that's what he meant. Or if he meant the writing will now switch places. And that all of a sudden, the writing of the Yehuda will now precede the writing of Yosef. To reflect the fact
Isn't it Yosef will come before Yehuda?
First, when you put it together, Yosef will be before Yehuda. And then another nace will happen. Okay. And the Yehuda writing will switch places and now come first. Before the Yosef writing.
Okay.
To reflect the fact that after Mashiach ben Yosef, there will then come along a Mashiach ben David who will then lead the people. And so the Yehuda writing will then precede the Yosef writing. So it'll start off with the Yosef writing first, then flip around. I wasn't sure if he meant that or if he just meant that they're going to come together. Either way, there's going to be another nace, the Malbim understands, with the writing, not just with the wood coming together, but the writing itself is going to move. And that'll be a second nace. And he understands that that's now what Yechezkel says. If we start from Chaf Aleph 21 and we read through, we're going to see how he understands it. V'daber alehem and speak to them. Komar Hashem Elokim, Yisus is Hashem God. Hinei ani lokech es b'nei Yisrael mi'bein ha'goyim asher holchu sham. I'm going to take the b'nei Yisrael from the nations that they went there. This is meaning under Mashiach ben Yosef. I'll gather them from all around. I'll bring them to their land, to Israel. I'll make them into one nation, all the Jews, as one nation in the land, in the mountains of Israel. And one king will be for them as a king, says the Malbim. This is not a reference to Mashiach ben David. This is a reference to Mashiach ben Yosef. One king here means Mashiach ben Yosef, because he's the one who's originally going to gather them together. They will no longer be for two nations. They won't be split up into two kingdoms. And then it goes on. We're going to come back to this in a moment, but skipping ahead. I'm skipping to Chaf Dal to 24. Then, Ve'avdi David Melech Aleihem. Then, once Mashiach ben Yosef has paved the way, will come Mashiach ben David and be king over them. One shepherd for all of them. That's Mashiach ben David. So after Mashiach ben Yosef brings everybody together, then Mashiach ben David will become the king over all of them. This is the way the Malbim understands it. Now, there is a Gemara in Sanhedrin, which is a hard to understand Gemara, but I'm going to share with you just so you're aware, that wants to know if the reference here is to David himself or to a descendant of David HaMelech, because David is mentioned again in Chaf Hei in 25 at the end of the pasuk. It says, "V'David Avdi Nasi Lahem Le'olam," David my servant will be their Nasi forever. So the Gemara says, at least according to one opinion, that David HaMelech himself will come back to life and will be in the monarchy. But the Gemara says, but one second, what about Mashiach ben David? How could it be David and Mashiach ben David? So the Gemara says that there'll actually be a king and a vice king, a viceroy. The king will be Mashiach ben David, this is fascinating, while David HaMelech will be the viceroy. Which is hard to believe, because David HaMelech, you'd think he's the tata, he's the grandfather, you'd think he should be the one. But maybe he already had his reign. You know, I don't know how that's going to work. But whatever be that as it may, the Gemara does make a reference to David HaMelech himself being there. So I don't know what it means, a king and a viceroy. You know, these sort of things, these are all, you know, Mirz Hashem, we'll find out speedily. But
his wives come back with him?
I don't know. I don't know how that works. I don't know who comes back with
him.
I don't know who comes back. But anyway, there is some reference to David HaMelech being there as well. The Gemara over there says, by the way, you should know, the Gemara over there says that who's going to be Mashiach? The Gemara wants to know over there. So the Gemara says, well, you know, we don't know, of course, but the Gemara is trying to think of an example. So the Gemara says, well, Mashiach does not have to come from someone who's alive. It could be someone who comes back to life and becomes Mashiach. He has to be a direct descendant of David HaMelech, but he doesn't have to be from the living. It could be someone who has already passed away, who will come back to life. So the Gemara says that if it's from the living, meaning the people at the time of the Gemara, then it would be Rebbe, Rabbeinu HaKadosh, Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. It would be him. And the Gemara says, and if it'll be from the people who have passed away, it'll be Daniel. Because he was a descendant of David HaMelech. That's what the Gemara says. So now, you know, of course we have no idea. This is like, you know, this is all, but I'm just giving you an idea of what the Gemara discusses over there. Like, there's no way, you know. So the Gemara has no problem pulling from the past. Which, as I always say, that makes the pool for Mashiach a lot bigger. Right? You know, it's one thing if you say, you know, if you have a person today, you think, you know, maybe that person is big enough to be Mashiach. That person is such a big Talmud Chacham, and he's a big, you know. So, okay. Maybe, you know, you can have someone in living today who's, you know, who knows? We're not going to know until it happens, right? But you can have someone who's like, who's pretty big. But that's fine and good as long as we're dealing with the competition only being people alive today.
Yeah.
But once you go backwards, and now you can pull from Nevi'im, and you can pull from Tanoim, and you can pull from the Rishonim, you can pull from all kinds of people in history who at least were descendants of David HaMelech. Well, now, you know, the competition is much more fierce. So it's much more difficult to make any kind of predictions. Yeah.
So why do this era, 2009, you know, 1990s, why is this big thing about the Rabbi Schneerson? You know, if you're saying that the Jewish people believe that you can pull the Mashiach from the past, so why are all these rabbis upset and all these different conglomerates of different representatives, Jewish people, so upset that you just said that this is possible? And I've heard it so many times that, you know, it's crazy to believe that, you know, Rabbi Schneerson would come back. So why is that?
I don't know. I can't tell you. I cannot speak for other people. I can only tell you for myself. Right. I can't speak for, you know, I don't know what people are saying. I know. I don't read these things. I stay away from these things as much as possible. Oh. To me, they're very distracting and they're not worth the time and effort to get into. To say that somebody will come back to life and be Mashiach is not anti the Gemara. The Gemara itself says such a thing. The only thing is that the prediction is a foolish prediction. Because how do you know? That's the thing.
But,
so,
you know,
so to make predictions, to make predictions is a waste of time. It doesn't benefit anybody. So leave Aleph alone. You know, we'll all find out. Mirat Hashem, we should all find out. Every single one of us should be alive and well and healthy when Mashiach comes, right?
No one should make a judgment if people believe that or think that because they love this man.
It's not worth it. It's just not worth the whole debate. It's a distraction. Okay. We should be focused on doing what we have to do.
Historically, even back to Yehuda Hanasi, was there such a large percentage of people that were brought back into the fold? I'm not talking about false Mashiachs and all of that kind of thing, have big followings. But even like the Vilna Gaon, they have such an effect on society
to bring so many Jewish people back. The Pasuk says that the last king, not the last king, but one of the last kings of Yehuda, that was Yoshiyahu HaMelech, that in his day, that no one had ever come back to Hashem the way he did. That was right before the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, the first Beis HaMikdash. Now, he brought all the people back to Hashem. There was a tshuva, a tremendous tshuva that took place. But the Buzik itself says it wasn't enough to avert the disaster, because it had already been, Hashem had already decreed that Beis HaMikdash was going to be destroyed, and Yoshio's tshuva was not enough to stave off that destruction.
Is he the one with the knife in the basement?
No, that was Chizkiyahu. That was Chizkiyahu. Yoshiyahu, when he was killed, we say Akina on it on Tisha B'Av. Yirmiyahu said Akina on the death of Yoshiyahu. He was killed in battle. Because he was
300 swords or something?
Right, because he was such a tremendous leader for the Jewish people. He brought everybody back to Hashem.
Was he the grandson of Menashe?
No, that was before him. That was before him. Menashe preceded him. But what you're talking about, which is bringing people who are not currently religious in any way, or unaffiliated Jews, things like that, that hasn't happened before in history. It's true. This is the greatest movement there ever has been in that regard. But you also have to bear in mind that, unfortunately, we also have more people today who are not religious than there's ever been before. So, unfortunately, there's more people to draw from. Yeah. You got to take it both ways. But anyway, there's no question that the tshuva movement today has brought back more people than has ever happened before. There's no question about that.
Are we talking about people who left in the 1500s? There was such a wealth of Jewish community.
You can't find those people anymore. People who left in the 1500s have assimilated so much so we don't know who's Jewish and who's not. There's no way.
It's really started umpteen years ago.
Yeah.
Not just a recent.
No. There's always been groups that have drifted away. I mean, the Hanukkah story is all about the religious Jews. The war of the Hanukkah story was the religious Jews against the irreligious Jews. That's what it was. It was a civil war. It was the Hellenists. The Messiah, that was what the battle was. So it's been going on. But with the destruction of European Jewry, we were left with a Judaism that was the overwhelming majority of Jews were not religious. Before the destruction of European Jewry, that was not true. Because European Jewry was primarily religious. Mm-hmm. So what you had after the destruction of European Jewry was a Judaism that was primarily irreligious. That's a different, it's never been like that before. That's the first time you ever had that. So this is the way the Malbim frames this parak for us. That it's building up for us Mashiach ben Yosef, Mashiach ben David. And we're not going to understand it fully because we don't know what's going to happen with Mashiach ben Yosef, Mashiach ben David, let alone who it's going to be, but we also don't know how the events are going to play out. One more point to remember, I've said this before, but it's worth reiterating, about Mashiach is remember that Mashiach is somebody who is going to be a greater Chacham than Shlomo HaMelech. Now remember, Shlomo HaMelech could understand the talk of all the animals. So he's supposed to be a greater Chacham than Shlomo HaMelech, and he's supposed to be the second greatest Navi to ever live after Moshe Rabbeinu. Which means he's going to be a greater Navi than Yechezkel. A greater Navi than Eliyahu. He's going to be a greater Navi than Yehoshua. So you're talking a proportion of a person the likes of which we have no idea what that person is like. So it's very difficult to throw around the term Mashiach, because we don't, you know, we're talking about somebody who is going to be on a level that we're just, you know, we've never ever encountered anybody like that. But that's the way that the Malbim frames this parak. What is striking to me, and I think that what we can pull out of this, because this is all fun to talk about, but what's the lesson? What do we draw from all of this? What we can take out of this, and to me, this is the most striking part of the parak, is that at the end of the parak, after Hashem has talked about how the Jews are going to come back together, let's start with Pasuk Chaf Gimel 23. So the Jews are going to come back together into one nation. Then he says, V'lo yitamu od b'givulehem v'shikutzehem, they'll no longer be defiled with their abominations and their disgusting things that they do, v'chol pishayim, and all of their sins, and I will save them from all their sins, and I'll purify them. Okay, that's Pasuk Chaf Gimel. If we move ahead now,
idolatry was told that it would not be a problem anymore after the is this before Ezekiel's time or after Ezekiel's time?
Well, he's obviously talking during his time, but the Nebuah is talking about.
When was that God said he would no more would be bothered with that?
No, it wasn't that God said that. It was that the Anshei Knesset HaGadol, the men of the Great Assembly, they davened and had the drive for idolatry removed from the Jewish people. That was in the beginning of the second Beis HaMikdash. That's when that took place. Whether that drive is going to come back in the future or not, I don't know. I imagine that it will, but I don't know for sure.
Does it need to be idols made of like stone and wood, or could it be money or power?
It could be the culture. You know,
that's
I mean,
the other
TV
way,
and movies.
That's the other way to understand it. It's the drives that people have today for things that are not Hashem. But what's striking to me is that in Pasuk, let's focus on Pasuk Chaf Gimel. What does they will no longer be tamei with their abominations and their sins, and I will purify them? What does that have to do with the parak? The parak's talking about the unity of the Jewish people. The Jewish people are fragmented, at the very least, into two groups. The northern group and the southern group. And then, of course, we know the fragmentation only gets bigger and bigger and bigger. The more Jews you have, the more fragments you have. And it's a very sad story of our existence. And Hashem says, we're going to come together again. It's going to be all together again. And then, to me, this pasuk has no place. And they will no longer be defiled with their sins and their abominations. What does that have to do with coming together? To me, it's two separate issues. There's the issue of unity, and there's the issue of not sinning.
To me, it's like if you take gold or something, in order to get it to really melt as one, you have to purify it. You have to take away all the impurities.
Good job.
So for us to really be one nation, all these impurities have to be gone.
Okay, very good.
Stick well.
Very good. Anybody else? What
is it? It's talking about Mashiach. When Mashiach comes, as we say in Aleinu,
then we'll all recognize Hashem.
Right, and the people will be united. All the isms that you spoke about that took Jews away from Yiddishkeit will be gone, and they'll see the Emes.
Right.
They'll see Hashem.
That's true. Yeah.
Maybe it's a collection for why they were trying to divide in the first place between Yehuda and
Okay. I think it cuts both ways over here. I think what the Navi is telling us is that, first of all, it is the disunity is caused by the sins. The sins cause the disunity, really using the analogy that Sidney said, that the disunity causes the impurities among us. I'm sorry, the sins cause the impurities among us that cause the disunity. That we're not we're really supposed to be one people. How we all want people, because we're all focused on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Once we all get focused on different things, then that's what causes us to separate, because we're not focused on the same idea. We're not focused on the same growth, on the same path. And that's what rips us apart. I'm not even talking about irreligiosity. Even within religiosity, we all have impurities amongst us. We have things that drive us apart from each other. And in order to have true unity, then those elements that are causing the disunity have to be removed. So there has to be no sin. But I think it also works the other way around as well. And that is that for all of our attempts at trying to be good Jews, trying to keep the Torah properly, I think the Navi is telling us, you should know that you'll never really be the best you can be unless you have unity. The disunity causes sin. It's not just that the sin causes the disunity. The fact that there's disunity causes sin. How does disunity cause sin? So obviously within the disunity itself there's sin. The way that we are broken apart can be sinful with lashon hara and speaking not nicely to each other and lies and things like that. That's the way that disunity happens. But even without that, even leaving that aside, in order for me to be the best Jew I can be, I need that all Jews should be the best Jews they can be. Because we're all one nation, and we all affect each other. And it's not, no one's inconsequential. If there is a Jew who exists, then that Jew is important. If he wasn't important, he wouldn't exist. If Hashem has that person here, that means that person matters. And that means we need that person. And without that person, there's something missing. So I can't be as good as I can be if that person is not being what they can be. And so the disunity, the fact that I can't draw from all of the Jewish people for me, and I'm talking me, meaning each one of us, we can't draw from everybody, means that we're limited. We're sitting here in this room. We're learning. We draw from each other each week. The fact that we're here, we draw from each other, whether, even if there's a person in this room who doesn't speak up, it doesn't matter. Because the fact that we're here learning together, we are drawing from each other's growth. It's not the same thing when you learn by yourself, when you learn in a group. Learning in a group is much more powerful. So if you have thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people who are all keeping the Torah, who are all growing in Torah, it feeds on itself. And we become much better people. And so the disunity itself creates a forum for sin. And when the disunity is removed, then almost as a result of that, the sin will also be removed. You got a question?
Yeah. So my daughter calls me sometimes if she's hysterical. She says, "Laura, why does this happen?" And the light comes to me and says, "Laura, we're in Gullis. Mm-hmm. We don't know what's going on." So the disunity could be because we don't know anything. So we're confused. So we think that this person is mean and that person's horrible and I'll never talk to that person. And, you know, all this stuff because we're on goals. We're confused. So shouldn't Hashem have
he doesn't expect us to do the whole job. He does expect us, though, to start the ball rolling. And we need to improve as much as we can, and that's going to bring Mashiach. That will eventually snowball into being the real thing. But apparently we haven't done enough yet, because if we had done enough, Mashiach would be here. So we do have to look at it. We do have to look at it inwardly first and say that what more can we do?